I do more, but I hurt my back. Oh, I don't need it. Okay, enough of that. Hey, thank the dancers, would you? They're outstanding. Well, it's a wonderful day outside. It'll stop raining by 3 o'clock. You watch, because we're going to have water baptism today. It's exciting. Hey, let's turn in our notes, would you? Take out our notes. Making things right. Making things right. You know, I believe that we're on the cusp of a new season here at New Hope. And how many of you need God to answer a few more prayers? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff that I want to see done, and I know God does too. But there's something that happens when you have prayers that are answered. You know what happens? Problems come attached to it. Maintenance issues. Because that's just how it is. You pray for something, and then now you got to maintain it because God gives it to you. And now what? Now you got to maintain it. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. Why, they were praying for their uncles and their aunties and their cousins to have their lives change and God redeemed them. And they did. And so it says that the number of the disciples began to grow. But when you have more people, you have more problems. Now, God is looking for those who will not just be problem spotters, but problem solvers. Let's read what we find here in Acts chapter 6, what was taking place. Let's read it at the top of our notes. Go. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. Why? Because their widows were being overlooked. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task." And the result, the word of God kept. Yeah, you know, they prayed for increase, but the increase came with extras, problems. That's a common denominator of all answered prayers. Problems. We see that all around us. A mother will pray, "God, I just want to be a mother. Give me kids." And all of a sudden, boop, 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 boop. Not that many. Not that many. Can't stand these kids. Don't have any time to myself anymore. It's interesting. God answers prayer. And then we have a heart to, "God, give me a husband. Just give me a husband." Then he gives you one. "Lord, could I have a different one?" Just a different one. "Lord, give me a raise. Lord, give me some money. Lord, give me a raise." He does. Man, do you know how much taxes I had to pay this year? It's amazing how it happens. It happens all around us. We pray for our family to come to church. Pray for my uncle. My kid's on drugs. God, do something in his life. My neighbor's on drugs. Oh, man, they're having domestic abuse. And we all pray. And you know what God does? He starts answering all our prayers. They all start coming to church. And then as God answers prayers, we drive in the parking lot and go, "This stupid church is so crowded. So crowded here. I'm not coming to this church anymore. It's so hard to get parking here. Terrible. Terrible. Man, these ushers, these people organize this. They're so disorganized." And we just start complaining. It's almost like God is saying, "Well, you know, every time I answer your prayers, you complain." So you know what? I don't think I'm going to answer prayers anymore because it's turning you into mutated people. It happened with me. My son Aaron, when he was in junior high, he was into rollerblades and skateboarding. And they would do these half-pipe things and do acrobatics and stuff. And I would just never see him. He'd go to his friend's house all day, stay the night. The only time I saw him when I'd get a 911 call to take him to the emergency because he got hurt. And then he'd want to go back to his friend's house to recuperate. And I thought, oh, man, I got to get my kid home a little bit more. So I prayed and I said, "Lord, what do I do?" And I just really felt the Lord say, "Build him a half pipe in your backyard." So I thought, all right. So God answered my prayer. I built this huge old backpipe, half pipe in our yard, and it's just huge. And God answered prayers. I mean, he answered it so well that not only did Aaron stay in our backyard, but every other junior high kid on the Big Island was in the backyard. We'd have dozens and dozens. They'd skate till evening, and then they'd spend the night. Sometimes I'd get up in the morning, open the door to the living room, and it looked like our house was a homeless shelter. I'd start complaining, "God, I got to feed all these kids. Good night, Lord. Get these kids out of here." And then I thought, you know, we pray, God answers, we gripe. We pray, God answers, we complain. And I thought the same thing was happening in the early church. People were coming to the Lord in numbers, and when you have an extra amount of people, you're going to have an extra amount of problems. And so they complained to the leader. You know what the leader said? Nah, select from among you people that have three qualities. People of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. What we need are those who will be problem solvers, those who will make things right. Because watch this. If this is the answer to prayer, often we're on this side saying, God, come on, God, come on, I want this and I want that. He answers it, and then we turn into complaints. And what God is saying, I need people on this side who will be those who are making things right. Because if they will see the maintenance issues and the situations that come with answered prayer, but instead of complaining, they will move in to make things right. This is what God says. I will be delighted now to answer more prayers. But if there's a draft of these, there's a dearth of these, if there's an absence of people making things right, why should I keep answering prayer? So I need to build a cadre of people here. Because it's so easy for us to be problem spotters. When we see things going wrong, crowds, parking problems, this or that. You know, we are all great problem spotters. We're great at being blame game champions. We're great at being complaint experts and excuse artists. We're good at that. In fact, I was looking at these insurance claims, and these are true, actual insurance claims as to the explanation to why a person got in an accident in order to gain their insurance. And here is some, look at how we are just, we're just great at being complaint artists. Here's the first, this is reason why he said the accident took place. And I read verbatim. It says, the explanation is, the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I could hit him. The next one is great. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. And this one you got to think, this next one. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't even have. Here's an interesting one. I pulled away from the curb, glanced at my mother-in-law, and immediately ran into the embankment. But this is my favorite one here. The accident happened because I had one eye on the truck in front of me and one eye on the pedestrian and the other eye on the car behind me. Got three eyeballs just looking around here. But we're all just excuse artists, aren't we? And we're so good. I've got this joke I got to tell you. It's a Portuguese joke. Is that all right? All right, all right. These two guys, they were just wanting to get out of work. You know, they just want to find an excuse to get out of work. And so they were talking, well, how are we going to get out of work? I don't know, man. This job is too hot. I want you to get out of work today. I just want to go home. And so one guy, Portuguese guy, crawls up, hangs upside down on the rafters, hanging from the rafter. And the boss comes in and he goes, man, oh, what are you doing? He said, I'm a light bulb. And the boss says, you better go home. Something's wrong with you, brother. You better go home. And so he gets down. He kind of winks at his friend, then walks out. And his friend picks up his lunch pail and starts following after him. And the boss says, hey, where are you going? Where are you going? He said, oh, I cannot work without light. We're excuse artists. We're so good at being problem spotters. But what God is saying, I want people who will be those who are problem solvers. So that when I answer prayers, because the common denominator is when you get prayers answered, whether it be in relationships, spouses, kids, finance, whatever, it's going to come with maintenance issues. It's going to come with some built-in problems. But if we complain, then God is saying, why should I keep answering your prayers when we complain because of it? But if we will have people who are making things right on the other side and kind of getting everybody on the same page so that everything is okay, then the Lord says, you know what? Now I think I can continue to answer prayers because you're stewarding the prayer, the answers well. There's a maturity there, and I'll be happy to answer yet more so that there's an increase. You understand? And God wants to answer prayers in your marriage, in your family, at your job, with people that have problems that come to you. If we will be people making things right, you'll be surprised how God will just be delighted to answer prayer after prayer after prayer. Well, you say, well, what are the tools to be one of these people who are problem solvers? What are some of the tools to be those who are making things right? Well, let me give you three that's mentioned right here in the book of Acts chapter 6, and they're very, very good and very succinct. The first is this. He says, choose from among you, not hired guns, not therapists, as wonderful as they are. Choose from among you, which means we need to be those who are making things right. He's looking at us so that he can answer prayers, and we are the ones who will be problem solvers. Well, what are the three tools? The first is this. Choose 7 men from among you of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. And the result? So the word of God kept spreading. What were those three things? The first was a good reputation. The second was full of the Spirit, third of wisdom. But what does that mean, each one of those? Let's look at them. The first is people with a good reputation. What does that mean? Would you write in your notes, number one, a genuine reputation? Would you write that in? A genuine reputation. Something that's authentic. Something that's consistent. In fact, the Lord says, your track record of who you're known for, oh, not some glitches where we make mistakes, but the pattern of your life, the track record of your life, the history of your life needs to be seen by others as something good. He's not talking about being a people pleaser. He's talking about the tilt of my heart, the bent of my heart. People can say, that guy's pretty consistent. In fact, that kind of name is so important. God says that is more important, that is more precious than money. He just gives a great value to that. And what is? How, where does he say that? Let's read in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Go. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And he's saying that track record is absolutely critical. And it's so valuable. Well, you say, well, what is this good reputation stuff? And he gives us a wonderful definition, a great application for it. And it's in the next verse here. Let's read 1 Timothy 3:7. Go. And a leader must have a good reputation with those outside the church. You know what he's saying? Real simple. That we are to have a good testimony, not just in church, but with those outside the church. In other words, who you are at church needs to be who you are at home and who you are at work. The kind of faith you have here, the patience you have here, you're just hospitable here, the same. To have a good reputation or a genuine testimony, a consistent life, that you live what you believe, not only here in church, but at home and at work. Just about a year or so ago, there was a dad out there, and he was talking to his friends, and I was just watching him at a distance. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, yeah, God bless you. Yeah, praise the Lord. And his kid was pulling on his pants. Yeah, yeah, shh, shh, yeah, yeah, praise the Lord. And his kid kept tugging on. Yeah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then he turned to his kid, and he said, get in the car. You're dead. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. And I laughed. I thought, man, I don't want to see that guy at home. Because of just, he's just, rrr. And I thought, you know, we want to be the same here, the same at home, the same at the office. And there begins to be a consistency. Because you see, if you think about it, our kids don't rebel against inconsistent, they don't rebel against authority, they rebel against inconsistent authority. It's not authority that they struggle with, it's inconsistent authority. Story I tell of the father who found out that his son was smoking Pakalolo, and his son was kind of lying to him. And when he found out, he was so mad. He said to his son, you told me you were over here and you were over here smoking marijuana and you were stealing stuff from my wallet to get that stuff. The drug has made you a liar. You're a liar. Just then the phone rings and his wife says, honey, it's for you. And he says, tell him I'm not home. I'm busy. You're a liar. You want some meth? I ask you, who made that boy a liar? the inconsistency of those who would be models for him and examples. Kids don't rebel against authority, they rebel against inconsistent authority. And that's why if we're going to be those who are making things right, there needs to be a genuine or a good reputation of consistency that who we are here is who we are out there and who we are at our job. And there's a consistency of life so that people can trust in you, believe in you, recognize you, depend on you. Even God needs to just be able to depend on you, recognize you, that who you are. We don't have this kind of like chameleon mentality where when we're with this color, we turn. And then when we're with another color, we turn to that color. And then we change to this color and change to that. Pretty soon, nobody recognizes you. Even heaven doesn't recognize you. Story is told of a lady that got into an accident. She was on the table and she was dying. And, you know, she kind of goes up towards heaven. And when she gets before Peter, Peter looks at his list and said, wait a minute. Your name's not on here. You're not supposed to die. She said, well, I was dying. No, you're not going to die. Go back. Really? Yeah, I'm not going to die. Nope. So she goes back and she figures, wow, since I'm not going to die and I'm already in the hospital, she said, I might as well get a facelift, tummy tuck, liposuction. She just had all kinds of nice things done. Well, after she healed up, man, she was just babe. She was walking out of the hospital. Boom, she gets hit by a car. She dies. She goes in front of St. Peter. Peter, she said, I thought you said I wasn't going to die. He said, what's your name? She told him her name. He said, oh, man, you look so different. Even we didn't recognize you. So you better have heaven recognize you. Otherwise, we're in trouble. But sometimes we just change color here and change color there. And the Lord is saying, if you're going to be a problem solver, who you are here needs to be who you are at home. With your spouse, with your kids. To take your faith from here and take it back home. Take it to the job. That there's the same, there's a consistency, and then you'll be known as a person with a good or a genuine reputation, because that's the first tool to have in your tool bag in order to fix problems when God is answering prayer. He'll give you a great sense of insight and depth, and you'll be one who is known as a person making things right. The second character quality that we find here is not only those who have a good reputation, but it says those who are full of the Spirit. And what does that mean? Would you write down in number two, people whose actions are guided by the Spirit of God. Whose actions are guided, not by our spirit, but His Spirit. Let's read Romans 8:14. Go. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. And let's read the next one. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives. You know what he's saying? You can take something of the letter of the law, and you can make sure someone is corrected. So even though you're right, if your spirit is wrong, the spirit with which you carry out that correction, you can be right, but you can be completely wrong. You can have the letter down, but the letter alone kills. It's the spirit that you do what you do will either bring life or death. It's up to you. It's the spirit that you do what you do. It's the spirit with which you speak. Because you can try to make things right, but with the wrong spirit. And everything goes wrong. Your spirit that you carry with you, you know, there's people that have such a good spirit. When they come into a room, it kind of lights up. And even when they have to make some corrections and change this and move this around, nobody is offended because not that they made things right, but they made it right with the right spirit. Others can do the very same thing and make corrections, and everybody is just slaughtered because of a wrong spirit with which they made things right. And what God is saying is if you're going to be someone who makes things right so that God can continue answering prayers and people begin to gather, we've got to be filled with His Spirit, or the Spirit with which we carry out His will has to be correct. Otherwise, I can be right and you can be wrong and I'll let you know it. You see, the Spirit that you have can either be a fragrance or an odor. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, It can be a fragrance where people, man, I just love that person's spirit. Same thing, an odor. Same thing. You carry out same thing, but with a different spirit. About a week ago, I had this beautiful, pungent puakini kini lay on at the office, and people within 20 yards would go, man, who smells good? Raise my hand. And not only do I smell good, everybody else smells good too. And that's a fragrance of someone's spirit. That's just they do things well. On the other hand, what if I had two dead mongoose hanging on my neck? Pew, the whole world will stink. But you see, that's what the Bible is talking about. If we're going to be problem solvers, we've got to be filled with, inundated by, permeated with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? You do what Jesus would do with his Spirit. Often we do what Jesus would do, but we put our spirit to it. And so just doing what Jesus did does not mean it's going to bring life. I know a lot of people that'll do, they think what they're doing what Jesus would do. But they do it with a human spirit. And the letter kills. But his spirit attached to what you do brings what? Life. So you correct things, but you do it correctly with the right spirit. And that's what God is looking for, that people who will be making things right will be doing it with his spirit. Because you can be telling people the right thing, to even correcting people correctly, but with the wrong spirit, and it kills. About 2 years ago, I came back from a Wednesday night service, and I was going up this road over here, and there was a detour sign, and I saw a tractor further down, so I thought it was going to detour around him, so I kept driving, but slowly, and this policeman jumped out in the road from nowhere. It was at night, and he waved at me, and he walked up, and he said, "Didn't you see the detour sign?" I said, "Yeah, I did. I'm looking for the detour." He said, "Detour, detour, detour," and he poked towards this one lane, and I said, "Well, I didn't know." He said, "Have you been drinking?" I said, "No, actually, I just came from church." "So get up there, go up there, you'll cause an accident." And you know, I felt about that big. And I drove up there and I thought, you know, Lord, he told me the direction, he gave me the regulation, he gave me instruction, but his spirit was so... Now, this is not stereotypical of all policemen. They're usually outstanding people, just this one. But he did it with... I gotta make these asides, you know. And because I saw a couple of policemen I know here... Wasn't you, brother, wasn't you. But you know, he did what he was supposed to do. But can you understand the spirit with which we do it is probably more important than almost what we do? Because just the letter alone, did he give me the direction? Yes, but the letter alone can kill. It is the spirit that giveth life. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying, is if we're going to make things right in our families, in our marriages, it's got to be done in a way that the Spirit of God gives life, gives life. Some time ago, I was told this story, and it's a true story. The Bank of America president was giving a little seminar about how important the spirit of his employees are, not just the actions of, even though they're doing it right. The spirit is incredibly important. He said, "You want to know how expensive a good spirit is? I'll tell you how valuable it is." In this one Bank of America building on the mainland, people would park in this parking structure, and then some would make, you know, go to the bank and make a transaction, and then you would validate their ticket, and they would have free parking. Others, however, would make a transaction, a small one, or maybe even check on their balance and then get their ticket validated, but then they would go shopping at the malls in the area using that parking as free parking because I made a transaction at the bank, so it's free parking. And then they would stay 4 or 5 hours shopping and then get in their car and it's validated and they would leave. And so after so many abuses, a policy came down that said, no more are we going to validate tickets. It's just going to be by time. So everybody pays. If you're there in half hour at the bank, under half hour, it's free. But anything over, you pay per time. So if you're in the bank longer, you're just going to have to pay. Or if you park there and you go shopping, you pay however long you're there. So no more validating of tickets. So they got it okay. Well, next day, in the line was this man with just an old flannel shirt. And he made his way to the front of the line and went to a teller, made a small transaction, and then said, "Would you please validate my ticket?" And the girl said, "We don't validate tickets anymore." He said, "No, you've always validated my ticket." She said, "Sir, there's people been abusing that privilege, making small transactions in this bank and wanting their tickets validated. So we're not validating anymore because of abuse." He said, but you've always..." She said, "Read my lips. We don't validate tickets anymore. And there's a bunch of people waiting behind you in line. Would you move on?" He said, "But..." She said, "Move on." So he made his way to the back of the line and got back in the line again and made his way up to the front as the line crept forward. And he went to another teller and withdrew $4.2 million and went to another bank and deposited in another bank. And the president said, "You all know how important your spirit is and employees? It's worth $4.2 million is what it is." And I thought about that and I said to myself, how much more even in the church, where we deal with problems every day. When people come, when there's a crowd, when there's no parking, all of these. And we can deal with problems with our own spirit attached. Or we can say, "Lord, would you fill me with your spirit?" And the Lord says, those who are full of my spirit, when they deal with things, will be known as problem solvers, those who are making things right. And if I can build a cadre of those, I'll be delighted to answer more prayers. Because I know that when it comes attached with them problems, we've got plenty of people making things right that'll solve them and the kingdom moves forward. You understand? Two of the tools that you need to have in your pocket. One is a consistent reputation for who you are here. We're at our homes, with our marriages, at our jobs. And the other is that we're people who deal with things with the Spirit of God. Because the letter alone kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the third is people who are led by, and here it was, the word is wisdom. People who are led by wisdom. So write the word wisdom in, but circle the word led. There's a leading edge of wisdom. Where's she going to be found? Let's read in Proverbs, and you'll notice that Proverbs personifies wisdom and gives her a feminine gender and kind of in a respectful way. As a lady of beauty. And it writes this about wisdom. Let's read it together. Go. "Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings." Yeah. Now, he's saying that here's the geographical locations, as it were, where wisdom will be found and heard. She'll be speaking. Now you say, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is this. You know, when a situation comes, my first knee-jerk response is the way I see it, the way I want people to hear it. It's my reaction to it. Now, wisdom is God's response to something and or my response. Wisdom is seeing things through God's eyes. But this is how you've got to work it. When a situation comes, usually my first response is not the best. How many of you would agree? Yeah. Like someone, you get a letter. What? That's it. I'm going to let him know, you know. And then the next day, oh, man, I can't send that. That's terrible. But our first response, if we send it, will get us into trouble. And it's gotten me into trouble, and it's gotten many of you into trouble. Can you say amen? Yeah, amen. We've done that. So our first response is usually not the best. It's not God's wisdom. You've got to, if we want wisdom to speak, we've got to, before we react, we need to put that on hold for a while until wisdom clicks in. Because wisdom will not vie to get in line before you. You have to wait as an act of courtesy for wisdom. Because she's a lady. If you can remember this. It's sort of like this. It's a word picture. Catch this. It's sort of like going to a door, opening the door, but waiting and letting a lady, as an act of courtesy, letting a lady go in first. Stopping, because you could have gone in, but by choice, you wait and you allow this lady to go through first as an act of courtesy and as an act of respect. Wisdom is the same way. When you see an issue or a problem or something you don't agree with, or something doesn't fit your fancy, instead of just, you as an act of courtesy to the Lord, the God of wisdom, you just stop and you let her go first. Just hold what you would say until wisdom enters. And what she dictates is what's going to be the best. So when something happens and you see it and you get a little upset, okay, God, you go first. You go first. That's basically how it is. You go first, Lord. You need to speak because I want to speak, but I'm gonna, as an act of courtesy, you go ahead. You go ahead. You know what? That really honors the Lord because it's an act of respect. It's an act of allegiance. It honors God. How many times I bet we dishonor God? I don't care what God says. You want to know what I say? And the Lord's saying, whoa, okay, go ahead, you know? And then we get into trouble. But when we stop and say, no, wisdom, you need to speak, you know, and you get mad at your wife. Tell her. And you know what wisdom will say? I will tell her. I will speak in wisdom to her. But by the way, can I use your voice? Can I use your voice through which I will dictate what is the wisest thing to say? And listen, here it is. If you will submit as a servant to wisdom, if you will allow God to use your voice, you begin to speak, what I want to say, but what wisdom would dictate is the best thing to say. Oh, you're going to have a battle going on inside because your flesh will always vie for first place. But you just hold it in check and speak what wisdom would dictate. If you can be a man or a woman of wisdom, it honors God. It's an act of respect. It's an act of courtesy. And if you will speak what wisdom dictates, listen, I promise you, it will save you years of suffering. Years of broken relationships. Years of unnecessary pain when we learn to be a man or a woman of wisdom. And all it is stopping and letting her go first. Holding what you think in abeyance and letting God's word speak. And then saying, Lord, if you want to use my voice, go ahead. And then you speak. Not what you feel, what God is dictating. And what is wise? What's the wisest thing? And when you do it with the right spirit, and it's a consistent thing, I tell you, we'll start building a ton of people who are people who are known as those who are making things right. And you watch God begin to answer prayers like crazy because he's got people out there that are making things right. You say, well, where will wisdom speak? When must I stop and let her through? Where are those moments where I need to pause? He'll tell us. He says, first of all, she will be shouting in the streets or along the way. It's in the street that you're walking on from point A to point B. You know what's that saying? Would you write down in your notes there? Wisdom is a constant companion. When you're moving in one direction, traversing and transition from a job to another job, from a one place to another place, here to there, growing from this season to that season, from being a fiancé to a wife, then from a wife into a mother, and a mother into a mother of teenagers, mother of teenagers into a grandmother. All those transition, those pathways, wisdom will be your constant companion. Watch for her. She'll be talking to you. And it says, and she lifts her voice in the square. You know what the square was of a city? It's where all the roads converged. There would be a roundabout where people would sell their wares. It was the intersection where life would meet. Decisions would have to be made. Direction would have to be received and taken. And it's saying here, wisdom speaks, would you write down, at the intersections of life where direction is needed. Wisdom will speak. When you're needing direction, listen, because wisdom is going to be speaking. And then it says, at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. Sometimes, like it's a Mardi Gras of people with conflicting voices, cacophony of voices. And in the midst of that, would you write down, she speaks in the midst of conflicting voices. When you're needing direction and you're going to get counsel from someone in the locker room, someone at work, a buddy that's a fishing buddy, you're going to have all these conflicting voices. Listen, because wisdom will be speaking. So before you enter a direction, you stop and let her in and listen. What's the wisest thing? What is the wisest thing? And then finally, it says that she, at the entrance of the gates, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates. A gate is outside, you'll be a foreigner or a sojourner or a passerby. But once you enter into the gate of this city, you come under the ordinances. You are now committed to the rules, the laws, and regulations of this city. You've entered in to this commitment. And it says, at the entrance of the gate, she's speaking. You know what it's saying here? That she will counsel you, here it is, before you enter new seasons of relationships. Before you enter into a new relationship, stop and ask for wisdom. Don't let excitement or novelty or some new experience thrust you in to a new commitment and then say, oh no, what happened? How come you didn't warn me? Well, because you didn't listen to wisdom. She was speaking at the gate. Before you enter a new season, take some time, stop, let wisdom speak. And you hold your excitement, hold your enthusiasm, hold whatever it needs to be aside so that wisdom can speak. I guarantee you it will save you maybe a lifetime of sorrow if you know where wisdom is and hear her speak. Well, how do I develop ears for her, her voice? It tells us in James 1 and verse 5. Let's read it together. Go. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. And he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. Yeah, he's saying, ask, stop and say, Lord, I need to hear wisdom. And he'll locate her for you. And at those moments, those points in life, listen, because that's where she's talking. And the one who really is speaking is in this next verse. He will sort of say this, wisdom, but let's see who it is. Let's read it. Go. In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's he who speaks to you. He gives you wisdom because he knows that his Father wants to answer prayers. But answered prayers always comes attached with maintenance issues, which turns into problems, which causes us to be problem spotters, blame game champions, and excuse artists. And the Lord is saying, no, if I answer and everyone is bummed and complaining and because of it and griping, then I can't answer any more prayers because my answers make you a people that's mutated. But if I can develop those who will be making things right with the tools of a good or genuine reputation, who you are here is who you are out there. People full of the Spirit, not just making corrections, but making sure that the Spirit with which we do those things is his Spirit. And wisdom, that we pause before we speak and let wisdom as an act of courtesy, as an act of respect, speak and use us, Lord, through which wisdom dictates the next direction, the next cause, or rather the next course to take. And when we speak in wisdom, I tell you, it saves us so many years of problems. And when God sees those kinds of people, he just starts answering prayers like crazy because he knows we'll steward the answers well. You understand? I believe there's a new season in your life, in your marriage, in your families, and many of us need to solve some problems. So God is giving us those tools. And my prayer and challenge is when you leave this place, you'll say, Lord, please begin to develop these in my life so that I can take my place as someone making things right. So that when you get into your family, you're not just a referee. You're actually bringing everybody to a common place of healing and wholeness. And there's a fragrance about your life. Because sometimes I go into a room and my kids have this thing, my wife says this, and my other kid says this. And someone has to bring them back to the foot of the cross. And when we can be those kinds of people, ooh, will he answer prayers? You'll start to see things made right. And that's exactly what God wants. In closing, I'm going to give you a mind teaser, a brain teaser, to show you that you can actually take things that are going crazy, and everybody's starting point is another place, and bring everybody to a common ground. So it'll be a mathematical kind of thing. So here it is. I want everybody right now to think of a number. Don't tell anybody, but think of a number between 1 and 10. Don't tell anybody, just 1 and 10, but make it a whole number, an integer, not a fraction of, all right? So it could be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, one of those numbers, all right? Got it? Okay. Now, we're going to take everybody's starting point, we're going to bring you back to a common place. So, all right, here it is. Now, take that number and multiply it by 2. Got it? All right, now here's going to be tough. Add 9 to it. Okay, add 9, got it? Okay, now minus 3. Okay, so you doubled it, added 9, minus 3. Now divide it by 2. Divide it by 2. Now minus your original number that you had, minus your original number. And your answer is 3. You see, I told you, some people go, how you do that? How you do that? Well, it's just a mind teaser to show that it doesn't matter where people's starting points are. If we are people who are making things right, there is a way to bring everybody onto the same page so that God can move us forward. Can you say amen? You guys are pretty smart, pretty smart. Let's stand together. Thanks, Tony. Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer? Don't forget about water baptism, 3:00 today. With your heads bowed, if you say, you know, Wayne, that's me. I'm one of those guys. Either you're a person that says, you know, I make corrections, but I don't do it with the right spirit. Or, you know, Lord, my reputation, what I am at church, I'm not always the same at home or at my job. Or some of you might say, you know, I've got to get some wisdom, because it's usually my words that I give out. And then I think, oh, wisdom. I think about that later. But it's too late. As an act of respect to God, I need to let wisdom speak first, not me. You could be one of those scenarios. And if it is, and you say, Lord, would you help me, change me? Would you raise a hand and just say, Lord, that's me. Would you change me? Help me to be someone who is making things right. I want to be a part of that cadre of people, so that our prayers will be answered even yet more in this place, at our homes, at our workplaces. Yeah, you can put your hands down. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful church where we're all learning, we're all growing, we're all learning one lesson at a time, so that from glory to glory, we'll look more and more like you. Would you seal these things to our hearts? And by the way, Lord, when wisdom speaks, could you use us? Use our hearts through which you speak. Use our hands. Use us, Lord. So if you can use anything, use us to be people who make things right. Starting today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank him with a clap offering? Go ahead. Use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Let's sing it together. Let's try it.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
You can use me.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
You can use me.
Take my hands, Lord, and my feet.
Touch my heart.
Touch my heart, Lord.
Speak through me.
You can use anything, Lord.
Let's sing it again, come on.
You can use anything, Lord.
Oh, on your way out.